Job chapter 29 says, and moreover, Job continued, this would have been where Zophar would have butted in. And we did, in round three, we hear no more of Zophar. So he's the one that got two shots. The others got three shots. This would be where Zophar, and it seems like there's a hesitation, and Job just then continues, and it seems to indicate that. And Job begins to speak here. It says, moreover, Job continued his parable. Now, these last three chapters, 29, 30, and 31, it's kind of like Job lays these things out and kind of says, I rest my case. This is it. I rest my case. And in chapter 29, he reminisces and he thinks of the days of God's blessing and the things that transpired that were upon his life. As he gets to chapter 30, he says, but now. He says that three times. If you look in chapter 30, verse 1 says, but now. And verse 9 says, and now. It's the same exact phrase, but now. Verse 16, but now. He compares the present with the past. And then as he goes on into chapter 31, he builds a case. And he uses legal terms. And he says, and his friends must be appalled. He said, if I've done this, then let God do this. If I've done this, then let God do this. If I've done this, let God do this. 16 times he says, if I have. And then he says, let God then deal with me. And he builds this case and then says, and then Job is finished. And the rest of them sit there and don't say anything. And then Elihu finally begins to speak. So this is kind of Job's last argument. And he really kind of builds a case here. And then he rests. So it's an interesting combination of three chapters. He says, moreover, Job continued his parable. And he said, oh, that I were as in the months past. So his suffering has gone on for months. As in the days when God preserved me, reminiscing, when his lamp shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through the darkness. Now this is before Moses, possibly before Abraham. It's the patriarchal age. We're going to hear references that seem to point to the flood. We hear him mention Adam. Remarkably, he seems somewhere between the flood and Abraham. Abraham, remember, is an idolater who lives in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham is not a Jew. There were no Jews. It tells us in Joshua 24 that our ancestors, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, that Abraham worshipped idols on the other side of the river, the Euphrates, and we're told in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen begins to speak, that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and revealed himself to Abraham. But there is a line of truth of the one true living God that flows from Noah down through, at least it trickles through this man's life. He knows the truth of El Shaddai, the Almighty, which Abraham will speak of until God reveals himself as Yahweh to Moses. So it's interesting. And before the Psalms are written, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He notes these things. He says, when God's lamp shined upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. God was a lamp and a light unto me in my life as I walked. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. So the first thing, and when he looks back, you know, he says, man, you know, he's not just saying, well, I've lost my children, I've lost my wealth, I've lost, you know, no, the first thing and the primary thing to him is, man, there were days. There were days. There were days when God's presence was so real in my life. The secret of God was upon my tabernacle. I walked in the light of his lamp. It shone through darkness. Those were the days. Because he knows everything. All the other blessings in his life were contingent upon that reality. And as he reminisces, that's what he thinks of first. And you know, it's interesting. Look, a lot of us can be a little morbid with the good old days. And that's stupid for Christians to do that in some ways, particularly if you're talking about before you were saved. There was no good old days before you were saved. That's dumb. right? The good old days of getting drunk, getting stoned. That was great. The good old days. On my way to hell, the good old days. You know, that's not what he's saying. He says, I remember the early days when the presence of God was so real in my life, when his blessing was there. Charles Spurgeon said, too many people write their blessings in the sand, but they engrave their sorrows in marble. They write their blessings in the sand, but they engrave their sorrows in marble. Job isn't doing that. These blessings of an earlier time in his life are engraved upon his heart. Oh, those were the days. Verse 5, he says, when the Almighty was yet with me. Now his misperception there, because the Almighty is still with him. We know the contest behind the scenes that he's not realizing at this point in time. When the Almighty was yet with me, and certainly when my children were about me, 7 sons and 3 daughters. When I washed my steps with butter, the idea is with cream, with blessing, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil where the olives were crushed. And it was just a poetic picture of the incredible blessing that was upon his life. And then he begins to talk about the respect there was that surrounded him. When I went out to the gate, he's on his way to the gate through the city. When I prepared my seat in the street. Now, the gate of the city was where all the legal things were transacted and taken care of. Job sat there as a judge, so there's a lot of legal language in his defense here. And again, those of you who have been to Israel with us and have seen, or even to England, you see some of the ancient gates to the castles, and there's seats along the walls, and they were constructed a certain way to protect. But that was the place where you sat in the gate, where all the plans were made, where all of the court cases were settled. When Jesus says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, he's not talking about gates chasing the church down the street. He's talking about the strategies of hell, the plans, the schemes, the gates. Here he says, when I went out to the gate, I was on my way through the city to go to the gate. When I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me, they hid themselves. The aged men arose and stood up, contrary to custom. You would stand up for the aged. Job is so respected that young men hid themselves and elderly men stood up at his presence. The princes refrained their talking and they laid their hand on their mouth. Remember earlier it said he was the greatest man of all of those in the East. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because, now it's going to, he talks about the kind of man he was. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish, he said, that person out there, impoverished, nobody cared about them, ready to perish, the responsibility to bless them, he said, that came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. You know, this Sunday we're talking about the Holy Spirit being endowed, being clothed with power. He says, I put on righteousness. It clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. It was like royal apparel, his kindness to the poor, the less fortunate, his wisdom. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. Now, the benefit of the father is of all that a good father, all that he has is yours and is at your disposal. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, if something was going on and I heard rumor, I searched it out, unlike his friends who are not finding out the truth. and I break the jaws, literally says, I broke the jaw bones of the wicked. Yeah, I like this guy. And I pluck the spoil out of his teeth. It's a poetic picture. Then I said, just living that kind of life, pouring himself out for the less fortunate, he says he looked forward to his future. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. You know, just a comfortable picture there in his home, children around his table and so forth. I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root, long before Psalm 1, was spread out by the waters. Acknowledge, you know, a tree flourishing in a dry climate by rivers of living water. And the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. You got a picture of strength with a bow pulling back the string, renewed in my hand. In verse 21 to the end, he says he was able to minister, to speak truth, to speak life. Unto me men gave ear. And then waited and kept silence at my counsel, unlike his friends again. After my words, they spake not again. So many times they let me have the final word. And my speech dropped upon them. The idea is as the dew or as the rain. And they waited for me as for the rain. And they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. You ever see somebody doing that as pouring rain? They got their mouth, kids will do it, wide open for them. He said, that's what it was like when they waited for my counsel. It was like kids running, open their mouth for the rain. He said, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. It was too good to be true. We made Job happy. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way. I was the one who directed them. And I sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army. Please listen. As one that comforteth the mourners. He says, I sat chief like a king in the army. But he doesn't say so I could give orders and I could slaughter the enemy. He says, I had that position so I could give comfort to the mourners. Quite a remarkable, remarkable man. And now as he comes to chapter 30, he comes to the present and the pain and the difficulty. But now, in contrast to all that, but now, they that are younger than I, they have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. I wouldn't even have hired their fathers for my herdsmen. And these young whippersnappers around, he said, they hold me in derision. He said, before princes kept quiet. You know, those that were older stood at my presence. It was so much respect, he says. But now, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me? In whom old age was perished, and there's no way as time have gone by that they could do anything for me, too old to bring any profit. For want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness. They had no home, they had no sustenance. In former time, they were desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their food. They were so poor. They lived eating wild roots and so forth. He said, they're disdaining me now. I was the one who held the utmost respect as I sat in the gate and gave counsel. He says, they were driven forth from among men, these ones that he wouldn't even hire to keep his flocks that are now mocking him. They were driven from among men. They, the men that drove them out, cried after them as after a thief. Screaming, driving them out, get out of here. To dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, making their sounds. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. But now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. They're nothing, but now here they are mocking me, making fun of me. They abhor me. They flee far from me, don't care about anything that I would say or do, and they spare not to spit in my face, the greatest insult in many ways in that culture. Because he, the Lord, hath loosed my cord. Before he said, my bow was renewed in my hand. Now he says, you know, the Lord has loosened my bowstring and afflicted me. And then they also have let loose the bridle. There's nothing in them that shows any restraint. They perceive me as weak. My bowstring is loosened. I'm defenseless. And the bridle is loosened before me. There's no restraint on them. Upon my right hand rise youth. They push away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. Here's Job, all eaten up of worms and fever and, you know, skin and bones and just left in the ash heap. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. And he said, they don't even need any help to do it. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of the waters. In the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. You know, he begins by saying, oh, the days when the Lord was with me, when his blessing was upon my life, when all of these things were wonderful. These things, you know, and he reminisces, you know, just it was so wonderful. And the center of it was the Lord's presence. He says, but now, you know, but now here I am, and this is what's taken place. And people that I'd have had no respect for, that those in the community would have no respect for, he said, they're the ones that mock me. He said, they spit upon me. And, you know, the youth, the brigands are, you know, out there to harm me and drive me away. And he says, I feel defenseless. And he says, but now, compared to, you know, the things he had been reminiscing, my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold of me. No more blessing. He had talked about all the blessings in his life. Now, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. All of his joints are sore. He's got pain in his bones and so forth, in contrast to the days that the Lord's blessing was on him. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. Very difficult to know exactly what he's speaking about here. Is he talking about the fact of the filth of his disease being soaked in his garment? It bindeth me about as a collar in my coat. Or is it just saying that the Lord, you know, he hath taken me by my collar, verse 19, and cast me into the mire? It's difficult to tell. And I am become like dust and ashes. Certainly that's where he sits, in the ash heap. And then here, as he's talking to his friends, look in verse 20. Evidently now he lifts his head to heaven. No longer speaking of his impoverished suffering to his friends. He says, I cry unto thee. Literally it is, I am crying unto thee. Looking up to the Lord. And thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. There's no truth in that. He is so dejected now, he says, the Lord doesn't care for me. He doesn't. No, that's completely untrue. God is up there telling Satan, whatever you do to him, he's going to stay true to me. You're not going to turn his heart away from me. There's nobody like him, Job. Have you watched him? And now he's so broken down. I am crying to thee, he lifts his head, and you don't hear me. Anybody here ever felt like that? No, just the Sunday people? I understand. I am crying unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and you regard me not. Thou art become cruel to me. Lord, what are you doing? With thy strong hand, thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. Everything is disintegrating. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. No, we can all say that to the Lord. You know, I know thou wilt bring me to death. But for me and for you, our Father, our Savior, when he brings us there, you know, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I prepared a place for you. For us, yes, we will go to that point. He will take us there, but he will never leave us or forsake us. He will be there. And when it comes time, whether in hospice or in some circumstance, to take our last breath, that's where everything we believe, where the rubber meets the road. It's not like you do it a few times to get ready. It's you're going to breathe out and you're going to let yourself go into his hands. And if he's your Lord and Savior, you don't fall out into the darkness and go, and then he catches you. I've been with enough people from church and watched them pass. And there's always a token, a sound, a light, a song, a presence. He doesn't do that. Job, without the light, the insight that we have, he says, I know thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Morbid in his perspective. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Just, okay, but you get to that point, and then that's where you're at. No, that's opposite of what we know and believe now. But Job's perspective, he says, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? He rehearsed this whole thing. I took care of the less fortunate. Was not my soul grieved for the poor? And he's saying, but here I am in a situation now where there's no help. He says, and my future, he said, I was going to die in my nest with my children. He says, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. And my bowels boiled and rested not. That's a bad thing. I'm not sure what it is, but I don't want boiling bowels. I know that. It literally says, you've caused my inner parts to seethe. And we're not sure if he's talking about the physical illness or just that he is burning, seething inside. And a good friend of mine used to say when he had more aggravation than he could handle, he would say, I have boiling bone marrow. And here he's saying, you have caused my inner parts to seethe. My bowels boiled is maybe a bit more picturesque. And rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. They've got control of my life. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls, to ostriches. I'm out here listening to the sound of the wild animals. No longer an opportunity to minister to others, to do good. My skin is black upon me. Infection and so forth. And my bones are burned with heat, rotten flesh, high fever. He says, my harp, joy and praise, my harp also is turned to mourning. And my organ, that's a pipe or a flute, my flute is turned to the voice of them that weep. Just this picture. So chapter 29, he says, this is the situation. And looking back, I think of all of the wonder of God's goodness and the days of strength and the days so well respected and the days of anticipating future and of the days that I was able to comfort those who mourn, which is something he hasn't received through all of this. And he said, and then those three, but now. And he comes now to chapter 31, and now he's going to, and there's many legal terms, just kind of, I'm going to rest my case. And if you look 16 times, he starts with a point, but look in verse 5. He says, if I have walked in vanity, verse 7, if my step hath, if any blot, in verse 7 again. Verse 9, if my heart, or if I have there again, down in verse 13, if I did, verse 16, if I have, verse 19, if I have, verse 21, if I have, verse 24, if I have, 25, if I've rejoiced in regards to wrong, verse 26, if I beheld, verse 29, if I rejoiced again, verse 33, if I covered transgression, again, verse 38, if my land cried against me, verse 39, if I have, over 16 times he states a case. All right, you know, if I've done this, then let God get me. Let them do this to me. The things you're accusing me of, if I've done any of those things, then let it come down on me. And by the time he finishes, it says the words of Job are ended. No doubt, at that point, his friends sit there silent, either thinking, well, either we're really wrong or God's about to strike him with lightning. And there's quiet, and then Elihu speaks up. And Lord willing, next week we'll come there. But here's now Job building his case. He says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know, it's a remarkable statement. I made a covenant. Literally, I have cut a covenant for my eyes. Not with my eyes, for my eyes. And it's almost seeing his eyes as a potential enemy. And I've cut a covenant. You know, remember in the first chapter, it says he offered sacrifices for his children in case they said anything stupid or did anything they shouldn't have done. It seems like that he's saying it's at a point he had offered a sacrifice for his eyes, saying, Lord, you know, there are times I look at things I shouldn't look at. Lord, I've cut a covenant, Lord, for my eyes, just for the problems that can happen there. He said, if I'm that serious about that, then why should I even think upon a maid? You're saying he knows that lust is wrong. Remember the Lord said to, you know, it's a heart problem. You have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already done it. Inwardly. And God is a spirit. And it isn't just something you have to do physically. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Just, you know, think, we're talking about the Holy Spirit on Sundays. Just think, you know, wanting his personality to take precedent over our personality. And he is just very easy to hear the Holy Spirit guys and gals these days say, don't look at that. Don't look at that. Turn away from, all right, you've already had an eyeful. Don't look. Turn away from that. This is before the law. It's before the New Testament. Think of this man. Think of this man. I have cut a covenant for mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? John says all that's of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are not of the Father. Here's a guy who's saying, look, I walked in integrity. I determined not even to look upon a woman in a situation where it was wrong. He says, for what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? You know, how can I be down here conducting myself that way and then expect anything from the Lord? Is not destruction to the wicked? And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all of my steps? You know, Job says, I tried to live in integrity. I didn't want to do the wrong thing. I didn't want to look at things I shouldn't have looked at and imagine things I shouldn't have imagined. Because, you know, my reward is from above. It's from the Lord. And he says, he sees my ways. He counts all of my steps. So now here he goes now saying, indict me. And he begins, you know, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, if I've been deceitful, if I've given myself over to foolishness, to emptiness, then let me be weighed in an even balance. that God may know my integrity. He says, if I've been deceitful, I've done something wrong, let God put me in the balances. Let him weigh me. Let's see where I come out, you know. And I think his friends are thinking, whoa, you know. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot, and you just know that's not good, whatever it is, if you got a blot, if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring still be rooted out. If I've done something wrong and given myself over, my heart's been wrong, I've done this, then let me labor and let another one eat. But let that happen to me, my increase, and let my offspring be rooted out. That's something that's happened. He said, if I deserved it, if I was wrong, then let that happen. Look in verse 9. He says, if my heart, again, inward, have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. The idea is he waited for his neighbor to leave so he could be with his neighbor's wife. He says, then let my wife grind unto another. Some seem to think that that's speaking of grinding grain, serving others. Others think, by the way, it's constructed, grind unto another means let my wife then be with another man and let others bow down upon her. For this, speaking of adultery, is a heinous crime. Look, this is before the law. This is before Moses says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In ancient culture, it was a heinous crime. When the law is given, it becomes a capital crime. You get caught committing adultery, you're put to death. That's how serious God was about it. Back in the days of Abraham, which is possibly contemporary or after this, remember he's going down to Egypt, and he tells Sarah, look, when we get down there, you just tell him you're my sister. Now, the reason he did that was because the ancient Egyptians believed adultery was wrong. And he knew if he got down there and somebody in power was attracted to Sarah and knew that Sarah was his wife, they would kill him. Then she would no longer be a married woman. And it wouldn't be adultery. Evidently, murder wasn't as bad as adultery in that culture. Isn't it interesting, way back for the Lord, this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, an active punishment to be meted out upon it. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. It may be glorified in our culture, glorified in the movies, glorified on television every day. The word says it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, literally to Abaddon, and would root out all mine increase. It will destroy your life. It says this in the book of Proverbs. It says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Literally, it's shall not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all for substance. You know, you understand somebody. He stole. He was hungry. Okay. He didn't even eat. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach, this is the Lord, shall not be wiped away. Here he says, way before that, this is a heinous crime. It is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. It is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all my... If I've committed adultery, I've been with another man's wife, then let God's judgment come down. This is a heinous crime. Let it consume everything of my life and my increase. Verse 13, if I despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, that's in a negative sense, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? What he says is this. He says, was I ever unjust to my servants? He said, if my manservant or my maidservant came to me and they contended with me, did I despise them? He said, I listened to what they said. They're human beings, he said. Did not he that made me in the womb make him, make my manservant, my maidservant? And did not one fashion us both in the womb, he says? He says, if I was that way to my servant, then how's God going to be to me? I'm his servant when he rises up. He says, look, even in regards to my manservants and maidservants, I was never unjust. I was never cruel. I was never disinterested. I never looked down my nose at them and made them look up at me. They were equals. The same God made us in the womb. We had our positions in life. He said, if I ever didn't realize their worth, then let God judge me. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, verse 16, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. And the idea is, and what a challenge to us. You know, we have opportunities in the Rockaways. We have opportunities in different neighborhoods to minister, to work with Buddy Osborne, Mark, and to reach out to do different things. The pantry we have here. What an opportunity and responsibility we have to do good to all men. It says especially to those of the household of faith. You know, we always offer opportunity to make somebody in the church a dinner when we find out they're in the hospital or they just had a baby and they can't, you know, just to do good. Listen to this man. I mean, this is remarkable. If I have withheld the poor from their desire or have caused caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. You know, he said, do I ever just draw myself back into my house and stuff my face and know that the fatherless, the orphan, had nothing to eat? For from my youth he was brought up with me. Now, that may be Job telling us something about his own parents and the influence they were in his life. He says, the orphan, he says, from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father. And I have guided her, the idea is the widow, from my mother's womb. I've learned to relate to the orphan and to the widow from the time I was a child. I was raised up with them. I've never withheld from them. I've always reached out to them. I've always understood what is right. Verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if at any time I didn't provide covering for the less fortunate, something to warm them, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, the widow, and the orphan, when I saw my help in the gate, when I had opportunity to care, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, let my arm fall out of my socket, and my arm be broken from the bone or the channel bone. He's saying, if I hadn't lifted up my hand, you know, on behalf of them instead of against them when I had opportunity in the gate, if I wasn't good to them, let my arm fall from the socket. That's, you're saying that in front of God. You have to be pretty certain. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. I brought every thought before him. I knew of his highness, his majesty. He said, destruction from the Lord, that it was a terror to me. The fear of the Lord is good. It's clean, it says. And he says, you know, when I thought of his highness, I could not endure. He says, if I have made gold my hope. Now he's maybe reaching more to our culture. Huh? If I have made gold my hope. I see those ads on TV all the time. Buy your Krugerrands. James has something to say about that. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence. Have I done that? I put my trust in mammon. Has that ever happened? If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, if that was ever my joy, and because my hand had gotten much, he said, if I've done these things, let me be judged. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, the astrology and idolatry, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed mine own hand. There's books on self-esteem today and why it's important, but he says, if I worship myself, or the sun, the moon, the stars, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For I should have denied the God that is above. If I worship my wealth, if I worship money, if I worship the sun or the moon or the stars or myself, he said, then I would have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced, listen, at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Okay? Somebody in your life that drives you completely nuts. A wicked person who takes it out on you. You got a bullseye on your back and they are always shooting at you. There's always one more knife, one more arrow in your back. Job says, if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, then let God get me. You know, because you and I, you know, we can say, Lord, I know, you know, I can't do this. Vengeance is yours, Lord, so you get them, you know. And when we see something happen to them, it's hard for us not to say, thank you, Lord. You know, or even to quietly rejoice, you know, or to be saying to our heart, no, you shouldn't do that, but it feels really good, doesn't it? No, you shouldn't do that, but he deserved it. No, you shouldn't do that. This is quite a man. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. I haven't even let my mouth do that. And with brethren, we should not let Satan get the advantage. Jesus says to turn the cheek, to go the extra mile. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. He said, in other words, the guys that were in his own tent, they didn't have to beg or want more. He cared for them. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. I took in him that had no place for the night. Remarkable. If I covered my transgressions, listen, as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. He knows the story. Isn't that remarkable? And he's close to the beginning. If I covered my transgression as Adam, you know, after the manner of Adam, he knows that Adam hid himself, it says. And God was walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? He says, if I've covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear? Or he says, did I fear a great multitude? This is great. Did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? You see, what he's saying is, you know, look, my faith, what I believed, he says, did, you know, fellow students or kids or people make fun of you. You're going to church, what, Wednesday night? Yeah, I thought you go to church on Sunday. What are you doing? Is it a cult? You go to their Sunday morning, you go to their Sunday night, you go to their Wednesday night. What are you, addicted? What are you, having an affair with somebody there? What's your deal? What are you doing over there anyhow? They got you brainwashed. He says, did I fear a great multitude? Did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence? All this. In other words, he did what was right, all of these things, because there was a God above. He didn't involve himself in sexual sin. He kept himself from lust. There was no adultery. There was no mistreatment of the poor, the less fortunate. There was no idolatry. There was no rejoicing over wealth and money. He says that I fear great multitude. Did the contempt of families terrify me? That I kept silence and went not out of the door? Yeah, I didn't worship as a hypocrite in secret. He says, oh, that one would hear me. Now, verse 35 to 37 is probably the most amount of legal terms. And he's making a cry that his case would be heard. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Let my case be heard. Let him answer me in court that my adversary had written a book. I want to see the charges that are written against me. The other guys might be backing up thinking the lightning's coming. I'm getting out of here. Surely, he says, I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. If you could give me the charges written against me, I would grab them, because the idea is I can prove them wrong. I would declare unto him the number of my steps, every step of my life, and as a prince would I go near unto him. Now, of course, everybody who sees God falls down like a dead man. Nobody does any of this. But, you know, what he knows of the Lord, he's saying, I wish the charges were written down. I wish that he would, you know, I could state my case. I wish that I could take hold of the things written down against me. I would declare, you know, every one of my steps. I would go as a prince before him. Of course, when God then begins to speak, and by the end of the book, Job said, well, I had only heard, now I've seen. You know, he's way humbler. He's way down after his experience with the presence of the Lord, but he's crying out, you know, the wonderful old days, now this suffering, and then he builds this court case with all of these charges. If I've done this, if I've done that, if I've done this, if I've done that, and he brings it all the way down. He says, so let's go to court. Let me state my case. Let it be written out. Show me my charges. Put it in a book. I would take it to my hand, and I would declare every one of my steps in life. As a prince, I would go before him. He says, even if my land, verse 38, would cry against me. And we hear in the Genesis that the blood of Abel cried unto the Lord from the ground. He said, if my land cry out against me, or the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I've done anything wrong, that the land itself cries out against me, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, if I've ever partaken of something and not paid for it, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, have I ever ripped somebody else off for their work, for their produce? Have I caused anybody else to lose their livelihood? He says, if I've ever done any of that, then let thistles grow instead of wheat in my labor. Let the cockle, the thorn, grow instead of barley. And it says, and the words of Job, you must look up then and look at everybody and say, the words of Job are ended. I rest my case. Quite a remarkable man. Now, of course, we know that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. But in comparison, God had said, there's no man like him in all the east. There's no man like him in the earth. You know, says to Satan, who is there like him? Job, he fears God. He stays away from evil. He's an upright man. Not perfect, not sinless, but Job now, so dejected, so broken down, so painful, he built, you know, and of course, the despairing has to, I can't imagine losing all of your kids in one day. That level of despairing must be painful than any physical affliction. And then, you know, when all is that broken down, you're hoping maybe that your three best friends are coming to get alongside of you to be a consolation, and they just pull out their hammers and beat him the rest of the way down. And finally, he just kind of pours it all out. He says, here's my case. Prove me wrong. Prove me wicked. Prove me guilty. And then I rest my case. Look at the next verse. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. There was nothing they could state after that. And then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. We're going to come back to that next week. So Job builds this remarkable case. Look, lots of great exhortations through here, that's for sure. I think it's great for us to be able to remember early days. There is a part of my life before Christ. I only like to remember it in the sense of, you know, remember the rock from whence you were dug and the pit from whence you were dug and the rock from whence you were hewn, you know. Paul would say, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark, the high calling in Christ, you know. I think there is a blessing to be able to forget things that are behind us, particularly if somebody has hurt you, injured you, done you wrong. Job says, I didn't strike back. I didn't rejoice if they were hurt. I didn't do any of that stuff. Are we able to do that? Look, he doesn't have a New Testament. He doesn't know about Jesus Christ. He's not indwelt with the Holy Spirit like we are. And just this remarkable man. Remarkable man. And when he thinks back again, he doesn't begin, oh, I wish I had my kids. I wish I had my gold. I wish I had my land. I wish I had all my storehouses and my hacienda. No, he says, I wish I had the days when the Lord's presence, God's secret was with me. He was a light to me in dark places. He was a lamp. He guided me. That's what I wish. He said, yeah, in those days, my kids were gathered around the table. They were there. In those days, his blessing was obvious. In those days, I sat in the gate. I was respected. I was trusted. Princes kept their mouths shut. Young men fled. Old men stood up to pay me homage. I was able to give instruction. I was able to set things right. He said, I was legs to the lame. I was eyes to the blind. I was a consolation to the widow and to the poor. And when somebody was perishing, the responsibility to comfort them, that was mine. I took it to myself. He said, I lived in such a way before the Lord, you know, that I expected to die in a good old age, right in my nest, right in the old hacienda, you know. I just had expectations. Because when I was able to speak, he said, it was even to the point I spoke as a king or a general in an army. He said, but my words were words to bring comfort to those who mourn. And he wasn't there to give orders, to dictate, to talk down at anybody. But now, he says, what's happened? People, you know, these young whippersnappers whose fathers I wouldn't even hire to be herdsmen with my dogs, like, you know, they disdain me, they mock me, they make fun of me, they spit on me. Now, I'm in the situation where they punish me, they beat me, they break upon me, there's evil. I have to be afraid. I'm an old man here, I'm broken down, I'm skin and bones, and these young vandals take an opportunity and push me around. You know, I was gracious to everybody. Now, he says, all of this is broken down, and God, your hand is against me. I'm crying to you. Where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? I know this, you're going to take me to the house of death. I know that's going to happen. And he says, and there's no help for me. I helped others. There's no help for me. He says, I'm in a situation even where my harp is sadness. The flute, the pipe is mourning in my life. He said, but you know, I was so conscious of my behavior that I made a covenant for my eyes. If I sinned wrongly that way, why should I look upon a woman? I know that reward comes from the Lord on high. I know he's the one that pays back. If I was deceitful, if I ever did anything wrong, then let it come up on my head. If I ever messed with my neighbor's wife, let it come down on me. If I ever treated my servants wrong, let it come down on me. If I ever treated the less fortunate, the widow, the orphan, they grew up with me, I cared for them, let that come down upon my head. If I ever rejoiced in the money I had in my wealth, that was my God, let that come down. If I ever worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, then let God deal with me. If I ever was so puffed up that self-esteem was my God, then let him deal with me. I wish that I could go to the courtroom with Almighty God. I wish I could plead my case. I wish the charges that are against me would be written out and handed to me. I would snatch them up and take them because I can rehearse every one of the steps of my life. And I'm willing to do that. He said, even if my land cried out against me or the furrows, and then let thistles come forth. You know, if I've taken anything from anybody else that they've worked for in their land and haven't paid them for it or ruined their livelihood, then let it all come down on me. I state my case. The case is closed. And it says his three friends just sat there. They didn't say a word, you know. I think they're shocked. I think they're stunned. They think he's being defiant before God. And sadly, from his perspective, he's telling the truth. He's gotten some things out of perspective, thinking God is not watching, God is not listening, God doesn't care. That wasn't the case at all. But every circumstance in his life was telling him that. God's love has passed away. His care for you is not there. He's not watching. He's not listening. You just look, and we're not talking about, oh, he had a bad day. You're talking about losing 7 sons and 3 daughters. You think what's going on. So now, as we studied through these arguments back and forth, and we come now to Elihu. I encourage you to read ahead. He gets the most print out of all the human voices. He gets 6 chapters stating his case. He's a little more gracious to Job. There's a little more truth in what he has to say. But then finally, I can't wait to get there. Then we can really slow down. God interrupts and asks over 70 questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did? Where were you, buddy? Hey, bub, where were you? Hey, did you ever think about this, smarty pants? Where were you when I did? It's just marvelous. It's wonderful, you know. And it closes out the book for us. So read ahead. I encourage you to do that. Let's stand. Let's pray. We have come to a great turning point in the book now, so read ahead. Father, thank you for these things, Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful that instead of going through all of this, we can just say that we're accepted before you by the blood of Jesus Christ. The court case is settled. We don't have to plead our own innocence or our own righteousness, Lord. That you brought us before your presence by washing us in the blood of your Son. You've extended grace to us, Lord, that we can lift our heads and sing your praise. We can come before you, Lord, and pour out all of our cares, Lord. You say that we should cast all of our cares upon you, Lord, that we should ask and seek and knock. And Lord, all of this is so much simpler because we're aware of the illness of our heart, Lord. That our hearts, Lord, without you are desperately wicked, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, for that. The new creation, Lord. Regeneration, Lord. That you come to dwell within our hearts, Lord. That you allowed us to be born again, Lord. So much simpler, Lord, than grinding all of this court case out, Lord, that you are the judge and that you've settled all for yourself, Lord, that you might be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. Lord, thank you for that, Lord. And, Lord, as we lift our voices, we pray, just that, Lord, be a sweet savor before you, Lord. Your heart would be blessed, we pray in your name. Amen.